Thank you very much, and good afternoon to everyone today. We got up this week and had some cooler temperatures this week, so it was very nice change in the weather, and that brought back a few snowbirds. We're certainly happy to have them here with us, and they'll be with us throughout most of the winter here. When you're preparing a message, there are different ways to do that. You can take a certain subject and go through the Bible, and you can look up different verses that pertain to that message. Or you can take a certain section of Scripture or a book in the Bible and go through that book verse by verse and see what the message is that the writer is trying to get across to you. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go through the book of Jude. And if you want a title for today's message, it's A Message from Jude. We're going to look at the book of Jude and see if we can see what Jude's message is for us. Mr. Cimino, when you get when those letters get so small, this is what happens. So it's coming. Sometimes you just have to admit to that. So when we look at the book of Jude, we're going to spend most of the time in the book of Jude. I've chosen the book of Jude for two reasons. One, it's short enough that we can cover the whole book if we move right along. So that's what we're going to do. And secondly, Jude is a tough book to understand. It's a hard read. It's this past week I was talking to my father, and I mentioned that I would be talking about the book of Jude. And he said, well, we don't turn to that book enough. And so I thought, well, maybe one of the reasons is it's a hard read. It's a hard book to understand. But hopefully by the time we finish up today, we're going to see what the message is for us from Jude. When we look at Jude, we understand and research and find out his name is not Jude, but actually his name is Judas. And we see the name of Judas was very popular at the time of the first century church. And Judas actually comes from the Hebrew name that we're familiar with, and that's Judah. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob, and he was the leader of the tribe of Judah. And if we look at the translations, Jude is the English form of the name Judas, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew word or name Judah. So when we look and we try and find who was the author and how does he apply to this book for us as we look at some of the background, let's turn over to Mark 6. We're trying to identify who is this Jude, Mark chapter 6. In the New Testament, there are five Judases. And when we look through these five Judases, we understand that this can only be one. This can only fit one of them. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. This is going to help us identify who is the writer of this letter. Verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Obviously speaking about Jesus. The brother of James, Joseph, Judas, here he is called Judas, and the translators have translated his Greek name here, and Simon. Are not his sisters here with us, and they are offended at him? So we see this letter here, and we see when we look through and the context of the book of Jude, we realize that this is the Jude, the writer of the book of Jude. The name Judas at the time was very popular. It's speculated that many people named their sons Judas because of or after Judas Maccabees, a very popular name, who was a national hero of the Jews who led a revolt against the Epiphanes in the 2nd century B.C. We might think, well, why did they change the name or why did they translate it Jude instead of Judas? And the ESV Study Bible tells us that because of the connotation that would come from Judas Iscariot, the one that had played a major role in the crucifixion of Christ, that major translations, except the Revised Version, used the English form Jude rather than Judas in translating his letter. So in Mark 3, we see that Jude was the younger brother of James. And Jesus had at least two sisters. And then Jude was the brother of Jesus. And James, as he refers to in the first verse, was a prominent minister in the New Testament Church of Jerusalem. James here was the author of the book of James. So as we start to understand and put all this together as to who Jude was, it will help us understand the message that he has for us. The date of the writing of the book is somewhat controversial, but most commentaries tell us that it was written between about 60 AD and about 90 AD. And we can see that it's very similar to the book of 2 Peter. And we see that many of the things that Jude was dealing with, 2 Peter, we see that being dealt with in 2 Peter also. And we're going to turn to a few verses in the book of 2 Peter. This doesn't mean that they copied from each other, but this means that they were dealing with very similar problems at a very similar time in the New Testament church. Many of us, if we stop and think about it, we might say, well, wouldn't it be great to live in the New Testament first century church? Look, there was Christ, the apostles. Surely they didn't have all of these problems that sometimes we face. Surely the church must have been stable. It must have been a great time to live. But when we look at it, we see they also had problems. We see that they had false ministers trying to bring in false ideas. And that's the theme of the book of Jude when we look at it. Being aware of false teachers and false doctrines. Jude was dealing with, as were many of the New Testament writers, different groups of people trying to influence the New Testament church. One of those groups was the ascetics. The dictionary tells us that asceticism describes a lifestyle characterized by abstinence from various worldly pleasures, often with the aim of pursuing religious and spiritual goals. The ascetics, they felt they were more religious if they could suffer more pain. And the farther that they could get away from any enjoyment, then the more righteous they were. Let's turn over to a verse in Colossians that shows us that they were dealing with the ascetics in this verse here. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read starting in verse 20. Keep in mind, they were trying to do what they could to stay away from worldly pleasures and any type of pleasure they felt. You were not as spiritual as someone who would cause themselves to suffer. Verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. We might think, well, look at that real nice juicy steak there. Do not taste, do not handle, do not enjoy any of these pleasures, which all concern things which perish with the using. Once you eat that steak, it's gone. According to the commandments and doctrines of men, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So they were dealing with this type of a group. There were other groups that they were dealing with. The Hellenists were another group. These were Jews that lived outside of Palestine, and they adopted the Greek language, and they also adopted some of the cultures that were around the area. Let's turn to a verse that shows us that they were dealing with some of these groups. And let's turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 29. And he spoke boldly, and this is Paul and Barnabas together, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So this is another group that they were dealing with, and as we read on farther through the book of Acts, we do see that some of the Hellenists were converted and became Christians. Another group that they were dealing with in the first century church were the Gnostics. And the dictionary tells us it comes from a word that means learned and knowledge. It's a modern scholarly term, it says, for a sect of religious beliefs and spiritual practices found among some of the early Christian and non-Christian groups called Gnostic. A common characteristic of some of these groups was the teaching that the realization the Gnostic gnosis or intuitive knowledge. They were very big into knowledge, and the more knowledge you had, salvation was through knowledge, is the way to salvation, it goes on to say, of the soul from the material world. They saw the material world as created through an intermediary being rather than directly by God. And it goes on to say, in most of the systems, this demiurge was seen as imperfect, in others, even as evil. So what did they mean by that? What they felt was that matter and spirit could never touch each other, and that God was not the creator of the world, but somehow a series of power beams that spun off of God farther and farther away and became more and more and more evil, in a sense a lesser God or an evil God somewhere way down the road, created the world that we live in today. And their feeling was that evil was good and good was evil. They had it all backwards. They felt that the law didn't apply to them, and they would pervert grace to do evil. And this is some of the things that they were dealing with. The specific group that they were dealing with here in the book of Jude is the antinomians. And we must understand their background. They didn't observe or believe in the Christian moral instructions, and they rejected Jesus. They were, and they taught Gnosticism. So we kind of understand a little bit of what Jude was dealing with here. The antinomians means against the law, and that was their feeling. They were against the law. Some of their heroes were some of the evil characters in the Bible. They felt that the evil was good. Their heroes were people like Cain and Balaam, Sodom and Gomorrah. They felt that they were above the law. They felt that the law was bad and grace is good, and immorality should reign, and that you couldn't do anything wrong were feelings that they had. Some time ago, I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about church, and I asked him, well, what church did he go to? And he said, well, I'm a Pauline dispensationalist. And I didn't know what that meant. So he went on to explain, and he said, well, once I accept Christ as my Savior, there is nothing that I can do in the world to abort my salvation. And I said, well, what if you're the worst scoundrel in the world, the worst murderer in the world? And he said, doesn't matter. No matter what I do, then grace has me covered. Well, this is some of the influence we see all the way down through the ages that is actually influencing the world around us today. They perverted grace. They didn't believe that the law applied to them. They believed that the law was dead. That's some of the positions of mainline Christianity today. They believed then that the greater the sin, the more opportunities for grace. Paul dealt with that in Romans 6 when he said, what shall we do then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? That was their feelings. That's what they were dealing with. Grace is God's favor. It's God's blessing. It's God's kindness. And they were turning this grace into tremendous immorality. So let's start and go through the book of Jude verse by verse. And we'll see what the message is when we wrap up. Hopefully we know what Jude's message is for us. Starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, also brother of Christ. And who is this letter written to? To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So who are the ones that are called? When we look at this word called, we see that it comes from a Greek word that is used for church. And it actually is describing church. It's two words put together. Ek, which means out of, and K-L-E-S-I-S, which means calling or called. And if we put them together, it's called out of. It's often referred to as a gathering or an assembly. We don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 16 and verse 18 states, I will build my church, or my called out ones, my assembly. And Satan has continually tried to interfere with his church. We see here in verse 1 that Jude tells us that the called out ones are sanctified. And this is translated, who are loved by God, or beloved in God the Father. Those that are invited, they're set apart. They are special to God for a holy use. And in 1 Corinthians 7:14, we understand that our children also have this calling available to them. We observed the blessing of the little children last week, a very moving and touching ceremony where we understand that our children are important to God and they have that opportunity, that invitation to be called. And here Jude is telling us this letter is written to the called ones. We are God's called ones. So who is Jude writing to? He's writing to us. We see that preserved in Jesus Christ in verse 1. That means that we are kept by Jesus Christ. Doesn't it feel good to be kept by Jesus Christ? Do we feel like we're kept? If we reflect on some of the verses, we understand that if God has begun a good work in us, He will complete that work. And we understand that it's His hope that none would perish. How important is that? Let's turn over to the book of John. And we can keep our place here in Jude because we'll be right back here. John chapter 17. We're going to start reading in verse 15. We sometimes read this at the Passover. How important is that? How important are we? Do we feel kept by Christ? Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. And we're going to start seeing this theme as we go through the book. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And let's back up to verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them. Remember, we talked about being kept by Christ. I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. So we see Jesus praying for his flock here. We see the true church of God is a spiritual organization. We see this special calling of a special people that's holy to God. We see the church as a chosen people. Let's turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read starting in verse 2. And this is a letter to the church of Corinth, talking about those who are called and sanctified. So we can relate to this. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified here in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. And that's us also. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here we see Paul talking about the sanctified ones, those that are set apart. It's this special calling of God as well as the presence of the Holy Spirit that identifies His church. A unique assembly of people, united in spirit and purpose. That's us. Let's turn back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 13. I want to take a little bit of time on this part that we understand who this letter was written to and how important it is. Verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, a letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So only God calls us into the church. And only by the Holy Spirit imparted to us can we be a part of that church. What makes us included in His family to be His children, His special family? We've been called. We've been selected into this spiritual family and granted His Holy Spirit. If we grab on to Jude's message, it is clearly written for us. And that's the point I wanted to bring out. Let's go back to the book of Jude, and we'll start in verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And basically, this is a greeting saying, may you have lots of peace and mercy. And then it goes through on to talk about the purpose for writing the letter. And the purpose he gives is to help individuals hang on to, stick to the faith. Don't give up. Let's read on in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This word beloved can be translated dear friends. And our common salvation can be the salvation that we all share, that we all share together. We're all in this together, was his point. And he stated, I found it necessary to write you. And he felt that he had to write. He felt that it was a compelling obligation to the people of God to write for their spiritual good, for what they were dealing with. And the faith which was once delivered to all the saints, the unchanged faith, he wanted to really give this message to you, this common salvation, message of the common salvation, to hang on. And we also see when he says the common salvation, we see the Jews and the Greeks together. He's lumping them all together. We're in this together, and that's what he was saying. When we think about it, Satan loves to accuse us to the Father. Satan talks to God. He loves to bring a bad report to the Father about us. Do we give him ammunition to go to God and say, hey, look what so-and-so is doing. Look what he's doing. Look what he's into. Well, we should make sure that we're not giving Satan that ammo. It's our duty to defend or contend for the faith. Defend that faith. Jude wanted to remind them to look at the principles of the early apostles and not to forsake their foundation. And that's important for us. How do we pass on the faith? How do we pass on the mantle? Let's go ahead and read in verse 4. Once again, this is the purpose of the letter that he's stating here. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're starting to see how this background plays in a little bit. These false teachers were bringing in ideas saying, follow me, I have the latest new truth. Look, I have these ideas, and starting little groups up with their own ideas. So we see a warning against false teachers, false teachings. And as we go through, we see the examples of God's judgment throughout history. God prophesied throughout the Old Testament that these times would come. We don't need to turn there, but Jeremiah 5:31 talks a little bit about what these people would be like. Jeremiah 6:13 and Jeremiah 14 talks about lasciviousness, license to do whatever we want, and denying the only Lord and God. But how do they deny Him, we might ask? How do they deny the Lord? Let's turn over a few pages back to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. We'll read verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They deny Him in works. Let's go back to the book of Jude, verse 5. And we see this comparing throughout the rest of the chapter. We see historical instances of unbelief and rebellion. We see Jude bringing up and bringing up a series of contrasts, actually bringing up some of the heroes that they were, the evil heroes that they were calling good, and comparing them to their evil heroes. Let's read on in verse 5. But I want to remind you, though, that once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about the children of Israel when they came through the sea, and God saved them through the sea, but they rebelled later on and left their bodies there in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 26. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Let's drop down to chapter 10 and starting in verse 1. Talking about Paul stating here, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. This is what Jude was talking about here. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5. But with most of them God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Here he saved them through the Red Sea, but they still didn't turn around their ways, even after all of that example. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they lusted. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Looking back on the children of Israel. Not murmuring, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. And this is some of the things that they were dealing with at Jude's time that he's referencing. Verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. A warning from Paul here, to be careful. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Even though some made it through the sea, he had to destroy them, those that were unbelieving. Verse 6 in the book of Jude, as we move on. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. God has put restraints on the angels, the fallen angels. We see that angels are not held in by a chain, but this is a restraint. So they can only do what God allows them. If we think about it, demons can affect us. They're nothing to play with. And there is a common theme here of Satan, our adversary, sending his influences out in many ways, through the internet, over the airways, through talking to different people. Satan is there sending out his influences. Nothing to play with. We see that at one time he was one of the top angels, but he was thrown down from heaven. And let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. We mentioned earlier we would be turning back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. talking about the fallen angels. Verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And this is going to play into our theme as we go more and more and understand the book of Jude. Let's go back and turn to verse 7 in the book of Jude. Once again, bringing up some of their heroes, bringing up what they held in high esteem. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life," or eternal fire, I'm sorry, eternal fire. The effects of the fire are eternal. The fire itself is not eternal. It talked about Sodom and Gomorrah here. If you flew over Sodom and Gomorrah today, you wouldn't still see the fire burning. But the effects of the fire are eternal. Let's turn back to Isaiah 14, holding our place in the book of Jude. Isaiah 14. Talking about Satan and his demons. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. "How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.'" Let's turn back to the book of Jude in verse 8. As we move along, we see the description of the doom of the false teachers. And we see their influence and their false doctrines. Verse 8 of the book of Jude. "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries." Verse 9. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So we see Michael and the devil, the angel Michael and the devil, in a dispute. And we see that Michael the archangel wouldn't even bring a reviling accusation against the devil. We see quite a contrast here. We see that false teachers rejected authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. Michael wouldn't even bring an accusation against the devil himself. We can look at this and say, well, how does this affect us? Do we ever bring reviling accusations against others? Have we seen by looking at the news or listening to the radio any reviling accusations from someone against another? Certainly, I think if anyone here lately has, we've seen reviling accusations. We can disagree with the policies of a leader. We can point out wrong. We can say we don't agree with how this is, but we shouldn't be insulting them, calling them names. We should be careful about what we say. Let's turn back to the book of Titus, a few pages back, in reference to this. Titus chapter 3. Starting in verse 2. What should our attitude be? To speak evil, let's back up to verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." Verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by the works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We should have a different attitude. We shouldn't be like the world around us. Verse 7. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. And verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. So we ourselves should be careful how we speak of others. Turning back to verse 10 in Jude, we should be speaking evil, here that we see them speaking evil about whatever that they don't know. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they don't know and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. There is an old proverb that says, he is a fool that judges a matter before he hears it. And Proverbs 17 tells us, even a fool is counted as wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Verse 10 here, they act like animals. All we have to do is look at some of the TV shows that are on TV now. There's a mob frenzy. They're acting like animals, and that's normal behavior now. Back in the book of Jude, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Once again, bringing up their heroes that they held in high esteem. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We see Balaam's error. Let's turn over when we think about Balaam's error back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 15. For they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Some of their heroes here. Verse 16. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, and a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Well, we could imagine that sight. Here a donkey correcting Balaam. Back in verse 12 of the book of Jude. And these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Now what's he talking about here? We look at this word spots or margins, tells us that it's hidden reefs. And this is, if you're out in a ship somewhere and you're cruising along and you don't know where these reefs are, you could be shipwrecked by crashing into these reefs. I was out with my son some time ago in a small boat in Tampa Bay, and if you know the waters in Tampa Bay, there are rocks out there. And in this one particular area, we went over to do some fishing in, and here's a big rock just under the surface, and I did know about this rock, but it's not marked. So if you're cruising along at high speed, it could be a rude awakening as you tear the bottom of your boat up. And this is what it's talking about here. They're hidden reefs in your love feast. While they feast without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water. Clouds, here's a cloud, but it's not raining. It's a useless cloud. They're fakes. They don't produce any rain. They're carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit. Here's a fruit tree, a useless tree, has no fruit on it. They are lawless. They are fakes. That's what he is referring to, talking about these these false prophets. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. No good, useless, lawless. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So here we see wandering stars. What are the wandering stars? These are the angels, the evil angels, have no purpose. They're useless, lawless. There's no good. There's no end. They're just wandering around. Let's turn over to the book of Job when we think about these wandering stars. Who are these wandering stars? Job chapter 1. In verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Here Satan is one of those one, and his demons, the wandering stars. Let's turn back to 1 Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5. Who are these wandering stars? And why are they wandering? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. A warning to us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. He is like a wandering star, just aimless, wandering senseless, without purpose, looking for who he might devour. Back in the book of Enoch, verse 14, as we move along here. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." And verse 15, "to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly, among them for all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So when we think about this and when we read this, we realize we shouldn't be ungodly. Verse 14 talked about the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And we see that in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, talking about the saints will come back and judge the evildoers. They'll execute judgment on all. Keeping going here in verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to get advantage. Well, we should guard against this. It's human nature to be murmuring, to be complaining. Have we ever met people that it just seems like when we talk to them, everything that they said was negative, and they murmured against everyone else? And if someone was in charge of something, it couldn't be right, and there was always something wrong with it if they couldn't be in charge? Or have we ever met someone, or have we ever ourselves used great flattering words, great swelling words to take advantage? We might ask ourselves, what is our motive? What is our motive? Oftentimes nowadays, with the advent of the internet, we see a lot of people talking about "follow me," using great swelling words, murmuring and complaining about those that are not in their group. There was once a Bible reading one time, and a fella got up and read and explained the Bible. He used very big words, and when he was finished, one fellow looked at the other one and he said, "That man really knew his Bible." And then another man got up and did some reading and explained, and he was a very plain man and used very plain words. But when he got finished, the man said, "That man really knows the author." So a very different perspective. Great swelling words and flattering to get advantage. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. We mentioned we would be in 2 Peter some. 2 Peter chapter 2. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So what he's saying here is we need to be careful. Even those that have already escaped and live in have actually escaped from those who live in error, they can be drawn back in by great swelling words. A word of caution. Not genuine. Someone who's a hustler. Someone who's always looking for the angle to get a following. Follow me. God's over here. Look at me. And so many times we see that. We think of people that are whiners and murmurers. I reflect back on the old Saturday Night Live skit where you had the couple that got on there and everything that they said out of their mouth was whining, and they whined about everything. And that's what he's warning against. Don't be whiners or murmurers. Practice servant leadership instead of saying great swelling words. Christ was our servant leader. He came as Savior to all, but He served us and washed others' feet. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 4. He is proud, not knowing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Great swelling words. Turning back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach and patient. So we see a contrast there. Great swelling words. We're all leaders. We should be servant leaders. Gentle. Serving. Let's turn back to the book of Jude as we move on here. In verse 17, he has given us a warning. Now he's going to tell us or exhort us as to what we should be doing as believers. Verse 17. But you, beloved, that's us, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the apostles. Now picture yourself at this time. Jesus Christ was crucified maybe 30, 40, 50 years before this. And here they were already having to be turned back to and be pointed back to the apostles and what they were originally taught. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord. Most of the apostles were probably dead at this time. So this is Jude telling them to remember their foundation. Remember the fundamental beliefs that they were taught. Verse 18. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly flesh, or their own ungodly lusts. And what were they lusting after? Let's turn back over to 2 Peter, a few pages back. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Once again, 2 Peter was dealing with a lot of the same things that Jude was dealing with. Verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Remember, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, since the apostles, since they are dead, where is His coming? Christ hasn't returned. All these things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Back in verse 19 of the book of Jude, what were they dealing with? There are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, not being led by God's Holy Spirit, but allowing these lusts for power to get the best of them. Let's turn back to the book of James. James chapter 3. And verse 13. Some of what they were dealing with here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, once again led by Satan. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And this is what Jude was warning about. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And let's continue in verse 1 of chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What were they lusting after? Verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. They were causing divisions, led by Satan and his spirit. God's Holy Spirit unifies. Satan and his demons divide. We don't need to turn there for a lack of time, but Philippians 2 verse 14 tells us, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And it tells us that we are a light. 2 Peter 2 3 tells us, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Great swelling words once again. When we think of the Holy Spirit working through us, we think of the fruit of the Spirit, the result of that Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If we have this Spirit, what will we be striving for? The opposite of that is causing divisions, and that's what we were reading here. The Spirit unifies, not divides. Back to the book of Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we build ourselves up? What do? Praying in the Holy Spirit, allowing that Holy Spirit to flow through us. The New English Bible, in reference to this verse, tells us, but you, my friends, must fortify yourselves in your most sacred faith. Continue to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God and look forward to the day when our Lord Jesus Christ, in His mercy, will give eternal life. In verse 21 of the book of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. Here Jude's exhorting us, telling us what to do. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Practicing that love. It should flow out from us. In verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, having mercy with those who have doubts, having mercy with those who are new in the faith, who don't understand, who truly are trying, having mercy and compassion. We see several examples throughout the New Testament of Jesus Christ having compassion on those and teaching to have compassion on those who didn't fully understand, who were weak in the faith. In verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So we see a difference here. We see on some have mercy. We see there's a difference between great swelling words and those who have doubts. Some, it's instructing when they're going down the road, you need to pull them out of the fire and say, hey, you're headed down the wrong road. But we need to have discernment. Some people handle things differently. We might think if you've had children, your children act differently and you treat them differently. They accept discipline differently. And one you might discipline one way, another might be more effective another way. Here he's saying, have mercy on those that have doubts. He's saying, pull those out of the fire who have turned and are going the wrong way. We see those that have doubts, weak in the faith. If they're weak in the faith, they should be treated gently. And as we go on here in the book of Jude, we see the closing or the wrapping up of the book. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So how can we ever make it? Only God is able to present us faultless before him. Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Glory, majesty, God's power and his might. We see authority and dominion as God's divine all-knowing and all-owning from and through creation. God is in charge. The words now and forevermore indicates that these attributes of God suffer no change, and that therefore his plan will be surely carried out. God doesn't change. His plan, his way of life, it's still the same. So we might ask, well, what is Jude's message for us today as we wrap it up here? Jude is exhorting us in verse 3 that we should exhort each other. We should encourage, comfort each other. And in verse 3, we should contend wisely for the faith as we summarize what we've gone over. The faith which was once delivered for us. We should be sure of our foundation, be sure of what we were taught. We as speakers are encouraged to go back through the fundamental beliefs and speak and refer to the fundamental beliefs booklet, so that we all, as an audience and speakers ourselves, are well grounded in God's fundamentals of belief. Verse 4, we're to watch out for heretics led by Satan. Watch out for false teachers trying to pull us away, led by Satan, with the latest new truth, with the latest, follow me, I'm over here, God's over here. Beware of deceptions, because certainly they are out there. Beware of those using great, swelling, fancy words, the latest new truth. And we don't need to go through them, but we are constantly seeing people coming up with new truths that really aren't new truths, because these are things that have been gone over and over and over since the first century church. There is nothing new. Verse 17, remember to hold fast. Verse 20, build yourselves up on faith, that solid foundation, praying with the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, holding fast to what the apostles taught us in God's Word. God is still in charge, keeping yourselves in the love of God. We realize in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. His promises are true. He is not slack. And we realize that for some it takes compassion. Remember that compassion, that mercy. And some it takes grabbing a hold of them and pulling them out of the fire. And we saw the close, the hymn of praise, the closing. Let's turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 17. If Christ is not risen and your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. But Christ has risen and our faith is not futile. God's Holy Spirit is flowing through us. We see Jude defending the beliefs of Christ. We see Jude as a plain, honest leader of the church. He's telling us to hang on to the faith. He's telling us that Satan is out there and his influences and his demons are out there seeking who he can devour. Be careful. Hold fast. That is the message of Jude. Watch out for Satan. Satan is out there trying to influence all of us. God is not finished sifting his church through Satan's influences. We need to be careful that we are not sifted. Satan is a powerful being. We need to hold fast to what God has given to us. Hold fast to that foundation. And when we think about Satan the devil, I'll wrap up with just a quote that summarizes this from Paul Harvey, the late Paul Harvey, and I'll finish up with this, an excerpt from one of his programs where he talks about Satan the devil. He states, "If I were the devil," was the title of this. "If I were the devil, I said about however necessary to take over the United States. I would subvert the churches first," Paul Harvey says. "I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper as I did to Eve, 'Do as you please.' To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square." Some of what we talked about today. Goes on to say, I would convince to pray, "Our Father, which art in Washington." "If I were the devil, I would soon have families at war with themselves," he goes on to say. "Churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. Soon I would evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress." He goes on to say, "If I were the devil, I would get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich, and I would caution against extremes in hard work and patriotism and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned and that what you see on TV is the way it should be. In other words, if I were the devil, I would just keep right on doing what he's doing." Paul Harvey, good day.